How y'all doing this morning? It's good to see you out. If you haven't been with us for a few weeks, or we have started a little short series that will cover several things. It's entitled "The God Who Was There and How He Deals with Several Things." We've had a few things in Genesis, and today we're back there for a short time, but we'll move along through several things. Will not be the whole thing in Genesis. And today we're actually talking about the consequences of what happened last week when Adam and Eve made a choice to do what they wanted to do instead of what God did, or what He said for them to do. So actually what we're looking at is the God who is there pronounces explicit curses, one on the serpent, one on Eve, and one on Adam, and then one that actually affected all of creation. And that is the fact that whatever, when God sets out a prohibition and we are disobedient, there's always a consequence. Barbara Davies was a supervisor, and she said that one lady, a relatively new employee, was always coming in late. And all the other employees saw it, and it was beginning to be a problem. So she took this new employee aside and, you know, was talking to her, said, you know, you're coming in and everyone else is seeing you coming in late, and this is just not going to work. And there are going to be some serious consequences if you don't fix this. You got to correct this. And so the lady admitted to it, and she said, yeah. She said, well, you know, I have a solution. And Barbara, the supervisor, says, what is it? She said, is there another door I can come in? I'm not going to get here earlier. Is there another door I can come in? They won't see me. Consequences, you know, always good consequences, bad consequences. You know, they tell the story, I don't know if it was one of Aesop's fables, that, you know, the pig is eating acorns down underneath the big oak tree, and after he eats all the acorns, he starts rooting up the roots on the tree and digging up the dirt around it, and the crow up in the tree looks down at him and says, you can't do that. You can't root up the roots of the tree or the tree will die. And the pig said, well, who cares if it dies as long as there are acorns? Don't have a clue of the consequences. And what we see today is God pronounces specifically the consequences to their disobedience. And He told them. He says, if you do this, this is what's going to happen. And they did it, and now He pronounces the consequences. And the Lord God said, chapter 3 of Genesis, and the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field, upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. You know, it's amazing. We'll look at this, but, you know, isn't it kind of ironic that, especially with the serpent who caused Eve to eat, now he has to eat dirt, basically. Well, not that he's going to eat dirt, but, you know, it's symbolic, but that's what it means. You know, he's tricked her to eat, and now he says, as a curse, you will eat dust. You'll crawl on your belly, literally eating dust, the rest of your life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman, he said, the second curse, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. In the third curse, and unto Adam, he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and haste and has eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow thou shalt eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the consequences of there, in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return to the ground, for out of it was that thou wast taken. For to dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. Here, and in those verses, it's absolutely important to understand this concept. It's what we looked at for a few weeks. If you're going to put anything together throughout the rest of the Bible, if we miss some things in these two chapters, it's impossible to put together the other things. That's why we're looking at these a little more intense. The first curse was to the serpent. What is it? Because you have done this. You know, it's amazing, and we saw that last week, how he was, another word you could put in there if you were not here was, he was prudent. exactly what Psalms, actually the other word place that is translated. It means he was prudent, wise, and whenever he did what he did, it was almost like it was you take the wise and you turn him into evil, and then he's crafty and sneaky. And so when he made this change, here's what took place. And he says, I'll put enmity. What is that? That means there's always going to be a battle. If you look that word up in the rest of the Old Testament, that's what it means. There's a conflict. There's always a fight going on between him, what he represents, which is Satan, and the seed of the woman, which we'll see will eventually be Jesus. This does not mean that all women hate snakes. You know, it's amazing what people come up with. Some people think that. What is a snake person? I looked it up. It's a what? Hepatologist? Well, they spelled it wrong. The reading I saw didn't have a R in it. So it's a herpetologist? Okay, they missed that one. Anyway, that's not what that means, because there are ladies who study snakes. But some people say, oh, that's what that means. That's not what that means. Can you believe that? A lot of people believe that. It does mean that from the woman, from the human race, will ultimately come the seed which will crush the serpent's head. What does the serpent do? You know, he causes pain to the human race, but through this, he'll be ended. It'll be over with him one day. And that's exactly, he says, but there's going to be a constant battle that's going on with all humankind because of this, with him and who he represents. By going to the cross, Jesus, and they have a big word for this that they call it in the Old Testament, proto-evangelion, which is the first instance where we see the good news of Jesus, and where this is where it's talking about it. He says what? And from you will bruise his heel, meaning will cause some pain, but he will crush your head, which means he will destroy you. So that is the first picture that we see of the good news of what God has planned to do for the sake of man and woman who has already been disobedient and rebelled. What does that mean? God's grace is what it gives us a picture of. And what? This devil who holds people captive under sin, shame, and guilt. And that has been going on, and unfortunately continues to go on. The problem with sometimes is when we make mistakes, we don't understand the long-lasting effects of those. I read an article in 1997, I can't pronounce his last name, he was a Sam Jr., was a member of a really well-known wine-growing family, a wine-producing family in California. But he was eating these mushrooms out of his own backyard, and it killed him. And whatever you call the people who determine what happens, y'all know what a mushroomologist is? Y'all know what they are? I just made that word up. I don't know. There's a name for it. That you had to be careful. You know, it was a big deal, especially in the 60s, when they were trying to find something new to smoke. They were either chewing mushrooms or smoking something to try to get a high out of it, and people are dying. And what happens is, and that's what they said, you have to be careful because the more potent, poisonous mushrooms take longer to kill you, and you, what happens is you're dying and you do not know it. That's exactly what's going on here. This whole process, from the moment they sinned, they didn't understand the long-lasting effects just because they didn't die on the spot, as we looked at briefly last week. He will crush the serpent's head by taking their guilt and shame on himself for us. If you remember, or if you saw The Passion, the movie that Mel Gibson was involved in, if you remember that scene in there where Jesus is praying in the garden, and a snake crawls across one of his limbs, and Jesus stomps on it, boy, that's exactly what that means. He's going back to Genesis and says, oh yeah, you're going to cause me some pain and conflict, but I'm going to win because I'm going to kill you in the end. I'm going to crush your head, even though you're going to destabilize me by biting me on the heel, you know, causing us problems, but I will win in the end. And that's exactly what he's preaching to the serpent. He says, we don't know exactly what he was. A lot of people say, well, he wasn't crawling before this. We don't really know that. All we know now was when you crawl on the dirt, it means you're at the bottom. Whatever he was, now he's taken to the bottom, and eating dust was humility. So now he's going to be the most humble, ostracized of all God's animal kingdom as part of his penalty. And several things. Number one, he's going to eat dust. Number two, he's going to crawl on his belly. Number three, he's going to be killed. And that was part of the whole curse on him. The Apostle Paul writes, "The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet." What does that mean? We're still in that battle. We're still going to be battling till it's the final defeat is taking place that we see in Revelation, Romans chapter 16. In this sense in which Christians, us, living by the gospel and being reconciled to God because of what Jesus did on the cross, we are destroying the devil in his work as we are obedient. Even now, it's taking place. Now, that's the serpent's curse. The second curse was on the woman. Now we're getting more into where we live, right? "To the woman," he said, "I will make your pains in childbearing very severe. With pain you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." Now we've already seen that what God did was he told them prior to this to be fruitful and multiply. So it wasn't, you know, if he was really awful, he would stop her from being able to bear children. He said, "Nope, I'm not going to do that." But now it indicates that before the fall, maybe the childbearing process would not have been as painful. But now it's going to. So every time, you know what it's supposed to be? Just like the rainbow reminds us. Didn't y'all see the rainbow yesterday? What is it should remind us? That God is gracious. Why? Because he said, I'll never destroy the earth with the flood again. So every time a lady gives birth to a child and goes through the pain, it's supposed to remind her and all of us that there is a consequence to sin. And that's exactly what it did. He says, what? You will have pain in the childbirth. The first categorical command that God gave them was to be fruitful and to multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. That's what we saw before the fall, right? Now, on the other side, after they've sinned, even the most fundamental of rights and privileges, which was a privilege and a right for her to be able to bear children, what happens? Now becomes part of their very being. It becomes pain-filled. Well, everything's affected by sin, every aspect of it, and it was for her. And he says part of the blame, part of the curse will be that whenever you bear children, there will be pain that comes with that. And we know that from people's experience. The whole created order was distorted. And even introducing new life now is bound up with pain and loss. Wow. It wasn't supposed to be that way. That's part of the curse when they chose to be disobedient. And look at this part. I have to be careful here because I don't have enough time to explain this one thoroughly, all right? "Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." Now, I don't know if, in especially in our contemporary world right now, where everything is so gender crazy, but even before the last 5 or 6 years, what happened in our society, here is what's going on. In the wake of the fall, the woman desired to control her husband, and now he rules over her with a certain kind of force, and it was not God's perfect plan. Now, there is something called egalitarianism. I don't know if you're familiar with that term or not, but it's really been growing rapidly in the Christian community, and this is what they try to say. Oh, yeah, now, after the fall, that's what happens. But before, in the very beginning, it wasn't that way. So before the fall, man and woman, there was no hierarchy. And now because sin messed it up, but since Jesus came, it's fixed again. So now women are all equal in the same rights, have holding functions and responsibilities. But you go back to Genesis prior to this, and that's not the way it was. You go to 1 Corinthians 11, and Paul argues, and in 1 Timothy chapter 2, Paul says, that's not the way it was. In the egalitarian system, and we see it encroaching more and more on Christendom, and you'll see it more and more in the next 5 years based on a few things that some people did in our convention in just the last few weeks. It'll just kind of wait and see how that plays out. where they say, oh, no, no, there's nothing wrong. Every woman can hold the same place, office as men. That's the argument, okay? It has nothing to do with our equality in God's eyes. I'm not worth any more than anyone else, even though my role is different. A lady is not worth anything less than a man, even though their roles are different. But God set it up in the beginning, and Jesus even argued about it. You know, guess what? Everybody can't be in charge. Hello? How many of you work where there's more than three people that there is a supervisor? Raise your hand. Or does everybody have the equal say? Or I shouldn't say it that way. Does everyone report to the head office or just the one person? You see how that works? Logically, when you look at it, that's what God said. That's why, what does he do? Does he hold Eve accountable? Yes. Who does he hold accountable first? Adam. Why? Because Adam was the one that God's going to, he says, I'm coming to you first, Adam. It has nothing to do with our equality, the way God looks at us. But guess what? Man and woman, mother and father, raise children. And as hard as they have to work sometimes in separated situations, a man can never be the mother and a woman can never be the father. It's just not the way that works. And I know God's grace, you understand that, right? But in God's perfect system, that's not the way God he meant for it to be. But whenever sin in the picture, it didn't change God's guidelines of what he said was supposed to take place. And these people try to argue this, and Debbie, by the way, wrote her paper when she was in Denver Seminary, and, you know, she was in a situation where people were there from all over the world, and they were not from the South, and they were not Bible Belt believers, okay? And so she wrote her paper on women in ministry and egalitarianism, and she defended it, not because of me. She's a whole lot smarter than I am. And all those people in there said, we never heard that argument before. You know, that's why, what are you saying? Are you saying that you don't think women need to be senior pastors? That's exactly what I'm saying. Why? Because look at what Paul says. It's nothing wrong that women can't do it. It's just that God said, this is the way I want it reported to me. And when sin came in, it didn't change this. God set this rule up before sin. Go back and read Genesis chapter 2 before this. But they try to say, oh, no, no, this is all messed up from the sin. Now that Jesus fixes, we're all in the same spot. God didn't change his order the way he wanted to do things. Doesn't mean anyone's less than anyone else. Has nothing to do with that. But we all have different functions in which God said, this is the way I want you to do this. And when we don't do it that way, man, we get in a mess. And that's exactly what this is. It's amazing the two verbs that are used here when he talks about ruling over you. You only have to see them one other time in the scripture. And I put it in your notes. It's in Genesis chapter 4. Remember when Cain and Abel, Cain brings his offering, Abel brings his, Abel brings what God accepts, and Cain doesn't accept his, and Cain's mad. And so God talks to him and he says, Cain, what's the problem? If you do right, you'll be accepted. Remember what he says? He says, be careful though. Sin is crouching at the door, wanting to rule over you, wanting to dominate you, and you need to be careful. That's exactly what happened was the marriage relationship that God set up when sin came into the picture, it messed that up. Why? Now who wants to be in charge? Everybody. And guess what? Everybody can't be in charge. And please understand, and especially, again, is this thing that I said that's happened in the last few weeks in the convention, and we'll just see how that goes. They're going crazy. Why? Because what's going on here is it does not give any man any right to abuse a woman or be a dictator over him. That is not what he says in Ephesians. What does he say? He says by mutual submission, who? The woman to the man and the man to Christ. And if I submit to Christ and I love my wife, like Christ loved the church, and I'm willing to die for her, I'm not going to be a dictator, even though whatever goes on in the family, God's going to come to me first. That's the way that goes. He's going to come to Debbie later, and he's going to come to Meredith, and everybody's going to have to give an account. But he comes to Terry first. He said, because I left you as a responsible one over that family. And what happens in this other system is they really already attacking something that's weak in men, because men already has that passivity about us where we'll just let somebody else do it if they will, especially with raising the family. So this new system, this egalitarian system says, well, men, you shouldn't even try to guide your family. And what does that do? That just gives the a lot of the sorry men who don't want to do it to start with, just gives them, that's what I want to do. I don't want to do it. So if there is anything, especially in the spiritual field, in the family, too many times, what? The mom or grandmama has to do it. Why? God's going to spank, especially if you're a Christian man, God's going to spank you for that one. Why? Because that's not the way he operated. Not a dictator, but responsibility. We have that responsibility. And that didn't change. Go back and read Genesis. You might disagree with me, and that's fine. I'll be glad to talk to you about it. And I'll show you from Scripture where I think this is what is that he intended. Not a dictatorship. Not a right to abuse anyone or beat up on them. Not at all. It has nothing to do with that. I didn't read this. There is sin on both sides. She wants the control, and he, being physically stronger than she is, overpowers her. So what is that? There's a constant battle. Constant battle. Why? That's what's wrong with a lot of marriages now. Everybody wants to be in charge. Am I right or wrong? Right. Whatever game I'm playing in, who wants to be the captain? Moi. It don't matter. I mean, that's just part of our fallen nature. And he says, that's it. If you ever want to look at part of the curse in marriage relationships, that is part of the curse. Everyone wants to be in charge. Everyone can't be in charge. Someone has to have a final say, and not as a dictator. Please get what I'm saying on that. People take all these things out of context. That's not what I'm talking about. Go back and read Ephesians with this. The two verbs that are used here, and I just told you what that was. The only other time through the Pentateuch, which is the first five books of the Bible, it's in Genesis. And that's exactly what he says to him. He says, you need to be careful, but you must rule over it. It's a struggle. A struggle. Here we see the destruction of the marriage relationship because of sin in the world. You know, it's a sad thing when, and people that I've counseled, and Debbie has as well, where they say, well, it's okay to get a divorce. No one's been unfaithful. I'm just not happy. So what? That's no reason for it. Paul talks about that and gives some guidelines as to why and why not you have a biblical reason to divorce someone. It's always there. But that is a destruction. Why? Because everybody wants to be in charge. What's the old saying? There are always too many white and not enough little Indians running around. Yeah, everybody wants to be a chief. Well, I'm in charge. When you read on through the following chapters in Genesis, you also see the first homicide, the first double murder, the first polygamy, and eventually the first genocide because of sin. Because of sin. Consequences. There's always consequences. We can justify it and say, well, just God wants me to be happy, not at the cost of being obedient. On and on and on and on, all because, as we saw last week in the very beginning, someone said, I want to be God. I want to make all my decisions myself. I don't need God's word. I don't need anybody around me. I'll make my own decisions, so I'll be the God of my life. And that's where we are today. That's the reason for it. And if we miss this, nothing else in the Scripture or in this life can we make heads or tails out of. Why? Because we're always looking at something in the wrong position to try to fix it. Third one, the curse of Adam. Bless his heart. He's the reason we fight pigweeds and Johnson grass and sickle pod. Sickle pod is coffee weeds if you ever farmed any. I don't know what you normally have in your garden, just grass. Is that your biggest problem you have, grass? Weeds? Isn't that amazing? You never have to plant those, do you? You ever thought about that? You know, I took over a little pasture behind my house, and somebody else owned it the first few years, and it was just a grass pasture. And I started turning my chickens out there, and there was nothing there but just grass, you know, bahia grass. And finally, I tilled it up and started planting it, and nothing had been planted there, and I don't know how many years, but man, everything but corn was out there. You know, all kind of stuff. Where in the world? It's just part of the curse. You know, that's why, you know, a lot of those seeds, we absolutely know, they can lie dormant in the ground for years and then still come back along and germinate with moisture and heat and come back up again. That's part of the curse. You know, in the beginning, and still, working itself is not the curse. What did he say in chapter 2? I think it's verse 15. He says, Adam, I'm going to put you in the garden, and you're going to till it, and it's the joy of your life. That's your responsibility. It only becomes a burden after the fall. working is a joy thing. You know, that's what God gave him. That was his task, to take care of the garden. So working in itself is not the curse. A lot of people this day and time think it's the curse. I guess that's why they really want to be so spiritual so they don't work. Is that the reason? Is that how they justify it? To Adam, he said, because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree. What does that mean? He knew better. You know, we try to give Eve a little more slack because she did get instruction from Adam, but Adam got it straight from God. He said, you listen to your wife over me. So what? This is the curse for you. Curse is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat of it all the days of your life. Isn't that amazing? Coming back to that eating thing again. Everybody's cursed. You're cursed because now if you're going to eat, you're going to have to fight for it. Before it was just a joy. Now it's going to be a burden. You know, now to raise anything, you got to fight all these whatever kind of, you know. And it's amazing how sin mutates. You know, if you know anything about farming here recently, just a few years ago, not that many years ago, they created all these manipulated seeds where you could still spray everything with Roundup and it would kill everything but your crop, especially corn and peanuts and stuff, and cotton. But now there's certain weeds that Roundup won't kill anymore. That's kind of what sin does. You know, you don't just kill it in one spot. It keeps going and it'll find its way. And that's exactly what's going on. He says, all the days, you're never going to win. Man, I got that crop so clean, just till up the soil and see what comes up next year. You don't win over that. That's what he says. So every time you go out there and you say, well, I just sprayed this field and it's there, then it should remind you and I that we're sinners. And the reason where this curse is there because of sin. That's what is a reminder. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. For dust you are, and dust you will return. He listened to the woman instead of God, and at the end of the day, here's the thing. Prime allegiance must be to God, not to the culture, not to our spouses, not to anyone else, but do what God says. And he says, because you gave in, you're going to be cursed. And now the rest of your life, it won't just be a joy. It'll be a toil for you to work and earn a living. It's a curse. Part of it. Curse is the ground. So you have Adam and us to thank every time you go out there and pull up some more weeds. You know what they say? A good, healthy pigweed plant every year would produce about 300,000 seeds. They're smaller than mustard seed, you know, if you've ever seen them or not. And now Roundup won't kill them, so you got to do something else. That's just the way that goes. The whole created order of which we are now a part is not working properly. Everything's messed up, not just one part. It's under curse, subjected by God himself to death and decay. It's all going downhill. Now, quickly, how does this affect us? How does all this long-term effect of rebellion affect us? The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife, and he clothed them. What did they do? They had already used fig leaves, but if God uses garments of skin, then the blood has to be shed. So here we have the first sacrificial animal in the Bible. At this stage in the Bible, the storyline, there is no system of sacrifice. There's no system of priests. All that comes later. But God said, number one, he says, we can't just put on fig leaves and everybody go back in the garden and sing Kumbaya and everybody's all right. That's not how that's going to work. That's not going to fix it. Why? Because fig leaves, as we saw last week, doesn't cover shame and guilt. So something else has to be done. They have so much shame to hide in mercy, he does not say to them, boy, this sounds like some of our contemporary gospel people, doesn't it? Just take off those stupid fig leaves. If you just expose yourself and just be honest with one another, we'll all just sing around the campfire and we'll get back together and everybody will be all right. And you see this paraphrased today when everybody says, we don't have a problem. There is no sin. That's why a lot of the preachers on television, they don't ever talk about sin. That's exactly what they're doing right here. But it sounds good, right? Oh, yeah, oh, just confess your sin to one another and everybody's all right. God doesn't have to kill anything or take care of anything. There's no way back to the garden. They can't do that. He covers them with something more durable than fig leaves, but at the price of an animal. An animal's killed. You say, well, it doesn't say that. Well, where do you get hides from? If he covers them with skins of animal, where does he get that from? How does Abel know to bring a sacrifice? All these things, tell us exactly what happens. This is the first sacrifice in the long trajectory of bloody sacrifices that we see throughout the Old Testament that reaches all the way down to the coming of Jesus. When he appears, he is declared the Lamb of God. We saw that in John, remember? He said, behold, the Lamb of God who take away the sin of the world. John himself told us that. By his blood sacrifice, by his death, isn't that what Hebrews 9, chapter 9 says, right? What does it say? Oh, the blood of the bulls and goats could just cover it for a while, but only Jesus could come along and eradicate it, completely do away with it where God doesn't see it anymore. Only then. Our shame and our guilt are both addressed because Jesus died in our place. A lamb cannot do that, not a animal lamb. Only God himself can do that. So where does that leave us today? Well, anyone that's paying any attention can look around and say that, man, we're still in a mess. You know, if you start looking at the sins that we even do horizontally with each other because of the sin between God and us vertically, you know, it's horrible of what things go on out there now. So we see what absolutely clear evidence. The person who is the most offended in this chapter is God. You say, well, Eve's just mad because of this, or Adam's just mad. They're in it, but God is the one who's offended. God is the one who's been wronged. There, and our primary problem is we're guilty before God. Now, you start talking about guilt before God in this day and time, and they'll look at you like, what? I'm not guilty. What are you talking about? I remember one time on an interview a long, long time ago, a movie star, what did she go by, Queen Latifah? Somebody had interviewed her and was talking about sin, and they were talking about the sins of pride. She said, well, I didn't even know that was a sin. I'm thinking, there's a lot of things you don't know. You start talking about that we've offended God, and, well, number one, most of them don't even believe in God. Our first and most serious need is to be reconciled to God. You know, if we were a Marxist, what we'd want to do is we'd want to accumulate a bunch of revolutionaries and maybe some economists and put them together. If we thought our worst problem was medical, we might want to have a lot of Mayo Clinics. If we thought the problem was psychological, we'd want to have a whole house full of counselors. But when you understand the problem is we've offended God, you have to have someone to fix that. And that's exactly what it is. Death upon us because of our willful, chosen rebellion. You know, it's amazing when people come to this point, they say, well, if I'd have been Adam, I'd have never done that. I said, well, then why do you do it now? Why do I do it now? If I said, well, if I'd have been Adam, I wouldn't have done that. Well, why you do it now? Well, where can you go from there? Hello? Because we're just as guilty. We have many horizontal needs, and that's problems with others, absolutely. But the greatest need is that we need to be reconciled to God. And the only way we can fix some of these with others is that we need to be fixed with Him. God promised Adam and Eve He would correct it. And He did at the cross. But we have to remember, our greatest problem is us and how we've offended a holy God with our sin. But in His graciousness, He said, I'm going to fix this thing, Terry, before you're even born, if you'll trust me. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your graciousness. Thank you that you showed your love to Adam and Eve long before they sinned by having a plan to reconcile them. Lord, thank you that you have a plan to reconcile us, that is through our faith in you, through what Jesus did on the cross to pay the price for our sin. Just remind each one of us daily, there's a fight that's going on, a fight of our wills, if we will submit and be obedient to what your word says, or if we will be God to ourselves. Lord, help us recognize the severity of the consequences that come when we're disobedient, and help us make a new commitment to live for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.